My name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I am the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And one of the things that we do here that's a little bit different is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that together as a congregation is that we read the scriptures together Monday through Saturday as a congregation. And then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we've read. And we do that so for two reasons. Number one, so that we could become biblically literate, knowing what the Bible actually says. I mean, we in church history have been known as people of the word. Well, we need to know the word that we believe in. Amen? And the second reason is this. We believe that the... Oh, that's great. I have a dryer sheet that was in my pants. So... So, the second reason we do it is that we have we believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus is found in the Bible from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And by knowing the Word of God better, we're going to be better able to share the good news of Jesus to the world around us. Amen? That's what marks us as different. What's great about this and doing things this way is that even if this is your first time here, by next week, you can be caught up with us, learning the same things that we're learning. Right now, we're going through the wisdom literature, which goes from Job through Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, and we're going to read the Gospel of Matthew at the very end of the year. And so we have a reading plan that you can get over at the information desk that has our entire reading for 2026, so you can be caught up with us. Those are free. You can just grab one. We want you to have it. Or you can go to our website, heightschristian.org. And at heightschristian.org, you'll go to the Visit tab, and then there's a button on the Visit tab where you can view or download that exact PDF copy so that you can be reading along with us, save it to your phone, save it to your tablet, your computer, and that way you'll have that with us and you can be joining us on this journey of seeing Jesus in the scriptures and going through the Word of God with us in 5 years period of time. I find it ironic that... what we're doing right now, we're in the book of Psalms. We will be for the next most half of the year, you know, through August, pretty much. And we're going not in order. We're not reading 1 through 150, but rather we're reading according to the sections so that we can understand the types of Psalms that are out there and understand things better. This week, we focused on those that were called the faithful witnesses, okay? And so the title of my sermon today is called The Faithful Witness. If I could think about my title a little bit more, I would change it to Can I Get a Witness? That would be where I was going to go with that. But it's interesting that today we have that going on with Gideon's coming up here and sharing about the witness of the Gideons and the Word of God, because they're super interconnected. It's pretty awesome that we're doing that together. Witness is something that we are supposed to do as believers in Christ. As a matter of fact, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, you and I are called to be witnesses. What are we called to be? What exactly is a witness? What does it mean to be a witness? Well, very simply, a witness is someone who provides firsthand testimony regarding events that they have personally seen, heard, or experienced. So when Acts 1:8, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says that you are to be my witnesses. This is a great commission found in Acts that he speaks not only to his disciples, but to future disciples, which would include you and me, anybody who calls Jesus Lord and Savior. What we are supposed to do is we are supposed to give firsthand testimony regarding events that we have personally seen, heard, or experienced concerning the redemption of Christ. First and foremost, in our lives. So, if you're a believer in Jesus, We're commanded to be witnesses of things that Jesus has done, beginning with our own lives. Notice the language here. You know, we've talked about it. Sometimes I say, can I get a witness? Like I wanted to rename my sermon, right? Right? We kind of think of being in a church, right? Like we are today. Can I get, yeah, I'm a witness, right? But here's the thing. This is legal language. You're to be my witnesses. And it requires what? A testimony. So when you get up on the stand, that's what you're doing. You're giving a testimony of things that you've seen, heard, and experienced firsthand. That's what you do. What you are doing is when they call for a witness, they need a testimony. This is why when if you've ever heard, hey, I want to give my testimony, we need to have a testimony. As believers in Christ, we are required to be witnesses, so we should have a testimony. There are like three people on this side that got it. We're going to go remedial for everybody else. I know we're in New Mexico, but we can work this out, right? So if we're called to be a witness, we have to have a testimony. That's not an option. That's not an option. We're required to give a testimony. So today, here's what we're going to be doing. Based upon our study from this past week, because we studied six Psalms, and they were about faithful witnesses. We heard about Moses, right? We heard about the sons of Korah. We have a few of them that are these orphan Psalms that they're not named. We're not sure who wrote them, but they are all scripture, and they all give testimony because they're faithful witnesses. And so today what we're going to be doing as we walk through Psalm 90, so you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. We're going to be constructing a personal testimony that incorporates the truth of the gospel in it using Psalm 90 as a template. If you've never done this before, you may have done it and not even known that you've done it. Nobody's saying that you haven't given your testimony to other people. But some of you might be like, what's included in a testimony? What should I have in my testimony? What should I not have in my testimony? What is it about? Every testimony has four parts to it. And these same four parts can be found within Psalm 90. Okay? And then we're going to be looking at that together. So when you're thinking about constructing your testimony about what God has done for you, guess what? They're going to include these four things. They have to. You'll understand why as we go through it together. Okay? The first one is this. It would be the nature of God or creation, or even you could put the awareness of God, if you will. But the nature of God, creation, that points to the nature of God and the awareness of God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 says this. This is the Psalm of Moses, by the way, which is one of my favorite Psalms. In all of Scripture. You know why? This is probably the first psalm written that's included in the Psalter. Okay? The book of Psalms is called the Psalter, just so you know that. Okay? So this is probably the oldest one because it's written by Moses, which, number one, that's awesome. Right? So this is probably a 3,500-year-old psalm. When you're reading Psalm 90, you're reading about the man of God who got to see God face to face up in the mountain. He got to spend 40 days with them. And this is what he writes to the people of Israel in song that they should remember in testimony as a faithful witness. Lord, you've been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. There comes a point when all of us become aware of God. And this is often through the created order. I mean, how many of you like to go out into nature because it draws you closer to God? It makes you think about things that are bigger than yourself. We live in a world right now that tries to keep us away from places like that. Whether we're talking our smartphones and all the electronics that we're in, or the bustling of the big cities and all of the buildings and the asphalt and infrastructure that we see around us, everything tries to crowd out God, that we might ponder who he is. Now, we are fortunate. We live in New Mexico, and we live in Albuquerque. Everybody in Albuquerque knows what direction east is, because we got big old mountains sitting right there. And it speaks of the glory of God. And I love the fact that you know, we see that Moses is writing, you know, before the mountains were even born, right? Before you even created the earth, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Something has to awaken us to the idea that there is a being greater than us that is out there. And like I said, for many of us, it's nature, walking out in nature to do that. Do you realize that over 50% of the people now in America live in the cities and not out in the country? Over 50%. Which means, guess what? We're getting drawn further and further into the asphalt playgrounds, right, that surround ourselves with the glory of man for the purpose, for the, at least from the devil's perspective, for the purpose of hiding God. And those of us who haven't done that, we've also jumped into the digital playground, which hides us from God because we're always looking down on our phones and our electronics equipment, right? It's like, what do you do with your spare time? You got 2 extra minutes. I'm scrolling. What are you scrolling? I don't know. I was bored for 2 minutes. So I'm looking at the glory of man, not the glory of God. I'm into the next game, the next article that I could read from the news, the next whatever, you name it. Everything kind of hiding ourselves from that. But I can tell you, I remember personally for me, awakening to the idea before I even knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know where I got those thoughts? Oftentimes, when I'm out in the wilderness on my own, out to see creation, walking up and down my grandparents' driveway that was out in Georgia, away from everything because we lived in the country, seeing the stars up in the sky and pondering the things. Man, God, I know you got to exist. I just look at all of this, and it just can't be by random chance that we're here. It's in those moments in creation that we're kind of confronted both with the vastness and the intricacies of this universe, the smallness of ourselves, and realizing there's got to be something more. Asking those big questions. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 puts it this way. For his, God's, invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. That the creation screams that there's a God. We can look at the multitude of galaxies in this universe and say, wow, what an incredible order. We can look at the macro and say, oh my goodness, how vast is creation. And then we can look at the micro. And we look down at the cellular level and the level of DNA. And we look at the complexities of the atom and the electron. Doesn't matter how big or how small you go. Everything in creation points to an orderliness, to one who has ordered all things for the glory and purpose of us recognizing him. And at some point in time, in our testimony, we had to become aware that there's a God. We had to become aware that there's a God. Greater than us. More different than us. Somebody who has purpose for his creation. And some of you may have been raised in a Christian home. So you've been surrounded with that knowledge, but at some point it has to become real to you, no matter what your parents say. At some point, all those things that they've been telling you and all those places where you can see those things has to become real. And it could be a moment of revelation that God gives you. It could happen at a conference where you're worshiping God. It could happen when you're out in creation. And I would say that that happens for a lot of us. We start pondering the bigness of the universe, the orderliness of the universe, the fact that everything seems to be made for us. Not just to know one another, but to know the one who created all of this together. Because creation reflects the glory of God. So we've got to become aware of God. That's the first thing. In all of our testimonies, somewhere along the line, we have to realize that God is real. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The second thing is this. There's fall. There's a fall. While creation points to God, it also points to a brokenness to this world. As we heard in our communion meditation today that Mike put together so awesomely, we look at everything in this world around us and it speaks to a brokenness. We can see the glory of God. When we're out in nature and we're like, oh, it's so amazing how everything works together, we come back to this broken world, and whether we're talking about wars and money and all of this other stuff and how we don't treat each other right, there is something that speaks to a brokenness of this world. Would you not agree? That while we have a God who has revealed himself in all creation, something ain't right. And it's not just in my house. It's every place. Moses would go on to say in the next verses, 3 through 12, it says this. You, talking about God, return mankind to the dust, saying, return descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives, they sleep. They're like grass that grows in the morning. And in the morning it sprouts and grows. By evening it withers up and dries up. For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All of our days ebb away under your wrath. And we end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully, so we may develop wisdom in our hearts. I want you to notice a couple things. The man Moses, 3,500 years ago, inspired by the Spirit of God, whom he's writing to and for, writes these words down that our lives last 70 years or 80 if we're strong enough. Now, we live 3,500 years later. Much more medically advanced age. Supposedly. Get to live longer than ever before. What's the average age for any country around the world? 70 to 80 years. 3,500 years and nothing changed. Pretty amazing when you think about it, right? Our lives last. And why do they last that long? Why not longer? The God who created us, doesn't he want us to live an abundant life? Well, according to the word of God, sin enters the world because guess what? When he created the world and all that is in it, he created it perfect. But when sin entered the world, it broke it. As a matter of fact, there was a command given to Adam, don't eat of this fruit, or else when you eat of it, when you disobey the command given to you, you will die. Death will enter into this world. And so sin and death have entered in, not by original design by God, but because of disobedience to the one whom he created. And we're all of Adam's descendants. And it creates a brokenness in this world that we find that has found its way into our lives as well. That God has a way for us to live, and we don't live by that. But here's what I want to tell you. You don't even live by your own standards. How many of you have ever fallen short of your own standards that you've set forth? I have. This isn't even a command of God. This is just a command of Jeremy. This is the way we're going to do it in this household because it's the way we should do it. And I broke that command. Man, that brokenness isn't just in the world out there. It's right here. Man, I get to look at in the mirror. And according to the Word of God, it separates us from God. And just as we have to have an awareness of who God is, that there is a God, we also have to have an awareness of our fallenness before Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 puts it this way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. Notice what it says here. That we are fallen and we are by nature children under wrath, punishment, all the stuff that is rightfully accused against us. You remember us talking last week when we talked about the books being opened? That none of us are going to stand like, I'm going to stand somehow justified and be able to brag. No, every piece of my dirty laundry is going to be set before the Lord when those books are opened. And nobody's going to be able to say, yeah, I'm good enough to enter into heaven. Enter into the place that you have prepared for those. I'm not good enough. And we have to understand, this isn't a general statement. Sometimes we will read something like Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll say, you know, it's everybody falls short. We all sin. We like using those generalized statements. But that's not a testimony, just saying I sinned. Anybody can say that. There's no skin in the game with that. I didn't get saved from myself because I sinned. No, I'm a lustful, pornography-looking after man. I hated every part of that. I needed redemption. I feared for death because I scared to death of death. I ran from it. This is my testimony. This isn't your testimony. And I say it often. I think it's important that when we give our testimony, we share what we have struggled with. Because guess what? Those are the things that as a believer we're going to continue to struggle with. That's the life that wants to bubble itself back up in those times of stress, right? And if I don't admit it to you, then you don't know what I'm struggling with. I'm struggling with this, but what are you struggling with? Well, my testimony is I struggle with lust. I've struggled with pornography. So guess what? Those are going to be the things that I'm going to run back to. What are your things? I don't like to admit that. Well, you have to because we fall short. If that's not part of your testimony, then what's God done in your life? You're making it about you and not Him. The problem is I had to come to the end of myself and realize I did not have the answer to the problem that was plaguing my soul. I couldn't just get over those things. I needed a Savior. And you do too. And until you get to the end of yourself, until you recognize your fallenness, until you understand how bad you really are, until you realize I can't fix this on my own, you're not ready for a Savior. This is why the wrath of God remains on you, because you think you can fix yourself. You can't. I couldn't. You can't. Nobody can. Not a single person here can. And until we come to the end of that, we will not accept what God has given us. We will continue to try to work to make ourselves better. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say don't make yourself better. But if you're doing it in your own strength, you're doing it wrong. The only thing you can do is get yourself into a bigger mess. Same here. It's only after we recognize how bad we have it that we can step into redemption that God has provided. It's only when you and I realize the terrible state that we're in, that we are deserving of the punishment of God because we don't measure up, not just to his standard, which is worthy of that punishment, but our own standard. We're in a terrible plight and we just can't work our way out of it. Can't just keep getting better because those things that we stumble over again and again and again. How many of you have ever revisited an old sin and afterwards said, man, I thought I was over this? I have. You got to come to the end of yourself in order to accept the redemption of Christ. You know, one of the things I love about the stories of the Gideons that JoJo has brought up and Mike has brought up in years past is that the people who talk about where they were from before, they're very honest about what they struggled with. Struggled with drugs, struggled with alcohol, struggled with blank, you name it. It's all part of their testimony until they came to the end before they were ready to receive the redemption that wasn't theirs to generate. It had to be given to them by somebody else. They found it in the Word of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. Psalm 90, verses 13 through 16, it says this: Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all of our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we've seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Notice the plea for compassion. We ebb. We're under your wrath. We see this misery. The years are 70 or 80 and they're filled with hardship and misery, a reminder of the brokenness of this world, but not just the brokenness of this world, but the brokenness of the man or the woman in that mirror that stares back at me. How long, O Lord? I want your compassion. I want relief. I want to know that I'm loved by you. I want to know all of these things. I want to be able to shout for joy because you have created me and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made and this life is worth living. I don't want to just feel better about my bad stuff. I want reasons to rejoice. Amen? Let your work be seen by your servants. Let your splendor by their children. So what is the work of God? It's a great question, isn't it? Jesus was asked that very question, by the way. What is the work of God? After the feeding of the 5,000, he sends the crowds away. The disciples go in their boat across the way on Jesus' recommendation. Jesus goes and walks on the water afterwards, is received by the people. And the next day, the crowds start searching for Jesus again. They're like, where's Jesus? Because that bread was good bread. That's the best bread I ever had in my life. I need to find out what type of fish that was. They go and find Jesus, and Jesus kind of calls them on. It's like, you know what? You're not seeking after me because you know who I am. You got had your bellies full, and we're satisfied, and you're like, free meal. John chapter 6, verse 27, after he calls them out on that, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God? They asked. And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. That we may see your works and rejoice. This is what This is what Moses talks about. Well, what is the work of God? The work of God is to believe in the one that he sent, that it's in Jesus Christ that you and I place our trust. And that is the work of God in our life. Not that we can redeem ourselves. We can't. We can only be redeemed through the one who came and died for us. Ephesians chapter 2. Puts it this way in just a second. See, there's a longing for us to be made right with our Creator. And we can't do it ourselves. We have to come to the end of ourselves to accept His grace. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. 4-9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You're saved by grace. And He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages He might display the immense riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. You can't fix yourself. I can't fix myself. We have to come to the end of ourselves. As a matter of fact, the testimony of one and every single one of us has to be this. My life didn't change until I accepted His love and compassion for me in Jesus. It's the testimony of every single Christian. We have to recognize that there is a God. He's not us. We have to recognize that we have fallen short of His standard and deserve, rightfully deserve, not just the problems we're going through in this life, but separation from God, because we don't deserve to be in a holy one's presence as His. We can't fix ourselves. And until we come to the end of ourselves, we don't recognize what a great gift Jesus is for us. And when we recognize that great gift and accept that great gift, then our lives begin to change. Not because of anything we did, but because of the work of God through Jesus Christ in our lives. My life didn't change until I accepted His love and compassion in me and Jesus. My life didn't change as this person who struggled with lust and pornography and all that type of sin didn't change until I came to know Jesus. Even as a believer, guess what? My besetting sin is going to be those things, right? It's going to be those things that you run back to in those times of stress, and I have to be reminded, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He delivered me from that. I don't have to live that way anymore. Jesus is better. My life didn't change until I accepted His love and compassion for me in Jesus and realized He wasn't going to allow those things that I knew that were terrible in my life, that I couldn't get rid of, that wasn't going to separate me from a God who loved me, who sent His Son to die for me, rose from the dead and said, if you accept my Son's sacrifice, all of this stuff that you know separates you rightly from me, wiped away. That's why it's good news. And for all who believed, He gave them the right to become children of God. Oh, what an amazing thing. And if that were it, that'd be more than enough, wouldn't it? If that were the end of our testimony, that would be more than enough. Move from death to life. It would be more than enough for you and me. Move from being in this garbage, whatever garbage has been in your life, to realize I am forgiven, I am not held back because of the work of God found in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I am free from that. That's testimony enough, amen? But He's given us more. Because the last thing He's given us is He's given us a mission. I wasn't just saved from something. I was saved for something. I wasn't just saved from something. I wasn't just saved from my sin, from death, from punishment, from eternal separation from God. All of that is true. I absolutely was. I was saved for something. Notice what Moses writes at the very end of his psalm. He says this, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. See, the work of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. But then on top of that, Moses is asking for our work, the work that has been given to you and I to be established, that God would establish those things as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, very next verse after what we've just read in Ephesians, says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." We just weren't saved from something. We were saved for something. We have a mission. What's that mission? Well, simply put, to tell others about Jesus. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We are called into mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ to others. But why is it good news? Because there's a God who has revealed himself as holy and utterly different than us. And I have fallen, and I am a mess, and I am totally messed up, and I don't live up to his standards, and I'm totally separated from him, and I can't fix myself. But here's the good news: when I come to the end of myself, the work of God is to believe in the one whom he sent for me to do something I couldn't do for myself. To wipe away everything that would separate me from God, and then he's given me a mission. To be his witness, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If your testimony doesn't include those four things, you're not testifying. Not me, I just walked you through the scriptures. That there's a God, and we're not him. That we've fallen short, not in some general "I'm a sinner" sense. It's not that that's not true. It's just not personal at that point. We don't really believe it if it's just a generalization. It's humbling to be able to admit where we're wrong, because in the end, well, I don't want people trusting in me. I'm a mess. How about you? I want them trusting in the God who saved me and redeemed me through Jesus. Redeemed my mess. Redeemed your mess. But you got to name it. You got to say it. You got to be humble enough to say, "I was at my end of my rope, and Jesus saved me from this." And then you got to realize, God's giving you a mission. And that's to share your witness with others. All the time. Because God wants them in the kingdom too. Jesus died for them. There's not a single person Jesus didn't die for. You and I have that responsibility to be his witnesses, of people who've been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, not by our own works, but by what he's done. By sharing that good news, people get to know Jesus, the Savior whom God sent. We need to be generous in sharing. Because I'm on a mission. And so are you. If you know Jesus, his mission to tell others about Jesus and raise them up to maturity so that they can do the same. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. That's the end of the Great Commission. Not just get them to know Jesus, but to get them to maturity, to understand the Word of God. That's why we go through the Word of God in 5 years. So that we can testify to the good news of Jesus Christ all the way through. And the purpose of it isn't to exalt ourselves. Ultimately, it's to exalt him. I want us to have the same attitude that John the Baptist did. John the Baptist starts hearing that Jesus is baptizing more people than him. Because he's already been revealed. He had been baptized by John. The Spirit has come down. And when they say, "Hey, Jesus is baptizing more people than you're baptizing," He says he can only receive what you've received from heaven. And his answer is this: he must become greater, I must become less. See, that's what it means to have Jesus in your life. He's got to become greater. It's not about me. It can't be about you. It's got to be about the one who saved us, redeemed us. He's got to become greater in our lives. We got to become less. And by doing so, we will be people who provide firsthand testimony regarding events that we've personally seen, heard, or experienced concerning what Jesus has done in our lives. Would you stand with me? If I could have the elders come forward. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we've talked today and you have either hidden behind the idea that sin is a general thing and not a specific thing for you, you've been trying your best to clean up your life, but you haven't realized you can't do it, you haven't reached your end, or maybe you walked into this place and you've reached your end, that's the whole reason why you're here today. Let me tell you, there's a Savior who loves you, who cares about you, whom the work of God has been revealed, and it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You can be free of that burden today, a new creation in Christ today. Don't leave without coming, praying. It's that simple. It's that simple. And committing to following Him the rest of your life. Maybe you're a believer in Christ and you've kind of glossed over your testimony because if I give my testimony, people are going to hear how bad I was. Well, you were never good to begin with. That's why Jesus died. And your testimony needs to be heard by others, not so they can hear how bad you are, but how good Jesus is. And if you're not specific, it's just generalized words that don't mean anything. Jesus is real to me because He saved me from myself, the horrible person that I was and that without His grace would still be. I need Him because of who I was. Even the sins I still struggle with today and have to hand over to Him. But I got to be specific and stop glossing over stuff because I'm afraid of what other people are going to think about me. He must become greater. I must become less. If that's you, then you need to make a commitment today that you're not going to shy away from the ugly parts of your testimony. Not because you're embarrassed, but because you want to show how great your Savior is. And if you need to do that, this altar up here is for you. And let's share. Let's share the good news of Jesus. Let's share our witness. Let's be good witnesses for God. So that when others whom we pray for in this place hear the Jesus that we serve, they'll see Him in all of His glory and understand fully the hope that He wants to give them as well. As God leads you, you come today. As we close in prayer, God, thank You. Thank You for all You, who You are. Thank You, dear Heavenly Father, that every single one of us called by Your name had to come to an end to ourselves, Lord. The sins that we struggle with, the things that we know that deep down make us an ugly person, not fit for Your kingdom. Oh God, that we are desperate people, but You are gracious God. As Your work has sent Your Son to die in our place, to raise from the dead, to give promise to anyone who puts their hope and their trust in Him. Forgiveness, a clean slate, a place in heaven, being seen with the eyes of Jesus, to be transformed from the inside out, to become a new creation in Christ. All of these promises are Yours that You have given to us through Jesus, O Lord. God, help us. Help us to share that good news. Who You are, who we were, and what You've done in Jesus, that He might become greater, we might become less, and that he might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.